Anybody glad to be at church today? Amen. A beautiful, crisp Sunday morning. It's a little cooler here than it was in Texas when I left. We're going to enjoy a little more of the seasons here in Covington. But wow, what a privilege it is to be here today. I would be less than honest with you if I did not say that when I walked in the building today, I know it's busy and there's a lot of things happening, and the campus is abuzz today with Thanksgiving dinners and lunches that are happening here in just a little while. So there was activity going on, but as soon as I walked in the door, it was just wow, this happened. We're here. Yes. We're connected.
Yes.
And so grateful for all that God has done. Amen. Anybody thankful for what God? He's been good to us. He's been good to us. And we're grateful for the goodness of the Lord. And we are so thrilled to have each of you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. We welcome you. Join with Pastor Mark in welcoming all of our guests today. If today is your first time visiting the church at Covington, or if you've been around a few weeks just kicking tires, trying to figure out if this is where you want to just have your spiritual home, we welcome you. We thank you. Can we one more time welcome all of our guests today? Amen. I don't know if Lakora's here. I met Lakora yesterday evening. I don't know if she told me she was going to do her best to be here this morning, but we were checking into the hotel last night, and she asked me if I was the new pastor here at the church at Covington. And so we were talking, and she said, I need to visit that church. I want to come and be in service. And she mentioned the hurricane and all that this church was doing, and she said, I was just blown away. This church was doing it all to help people. And so right there in the hotel lobby, I was so proud of our church. Amen. And all that we do, everything that we are in the community. Come on, give yourselves a hand this morning. It's exciting to be a part of a church that's blessing other people. Amen. Making a difference in other people's lives. Thank you, team. Thank you for leading us this morning. Bless you. Amen. I want to just be with you a few minutes this morning. I know lunch is prepared, and we can probably smell it all through the building. That mess is with you when you come to church hungry. They're frying turkeys, and it's going to be a fantastic lunch, and my family is looking forward to being there with you today. Join us. Be with us today. Let's have a little time of fellowship. Would you stand, family, Hooper family, Kristen, Joyelle, Jude. Amen. This is my crew. And I'm not going to have them testify today. They're just glad to be here this morning. This is the first time for my kids to meet you. And they're excited about being here and kind of exploring and seeing what their new life is all about. But what a privilege. What a privilege it is to be in the house. Father, we thank you today for all that you've already done. Thank you for worship that's been lifted to you in this house. Thank you for your presence that is felt strong, rich, and real in this room today. I'm believing today that hearts are being touched already. And then we give you the rest of this service, the next few moments in your word, the next little while in worship and in prayer and in response to the challenge that your word presents to us today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. This is not just a Thanksgiving Sunday. It's not just a potluck lunch Sunday. This is a day of destiny. This is a day of new beginnings. This is a day that is historic and will prove to be so. So I pray in these next few moments, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open up our minds, that you would open our ears, that you would allow us to feel in your spirit, Lord, just how significant this moment is. I pray that you would bless our time in the Word today. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. This is our first Sunday as senior pastor here at the church at Covington. It is a high honor. It's incredible, incredible honor. And we're so excited to meet your family and to have the opportunity to meet your family. And then the privilege that you have given us to lead your family. I do not take that lightly. In fact, that is something that weighs on my heart, weighs upon my spirit, weighs on my mind in a heavy way, because it is no light responsibility to be the spiritual head of this house. And while I'm grateful for our other pastors and elders and leaders and core care pastors and people who are helping to lead this house and who have been a part of just making sure that we have what we need and that we're able to do what we need to do. It is a great honor to stand here today. And if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, please, please give me the privilege today of getting to know you. My family and I, we're not aloof leaders. You won't see us run out these doors to offices unless we have to go to the restroom really bad. We like people. We like to be with people. We like to hang out with people. We like to connect with people. And so we are accessible and we are here and we're excited about doing life with each of you. John chapter 19 and verse 30 says something powerful. Not only is it powerful, but it is interesting to me. Of course, the scene is, powerful in that Jesus is on the cross, and so many things have led up to this moment. So many things have built to this place. People are scattered. His followers are scattered about, and almost uncertain about all that is happening, even though Jesus tried to tell them, even though he tried to warn them, if you will. He was teaching to them, listen, this is what it is all about. But John chapter 19 and verse 30 says this: when Jesus had received the sour wine, he was thirsty. He was wanting something to drink. He was suffering on the cross, and instead of giving him water, they gave him this sour wine. But then he says these three words: it is finished. It is finished. And then, bowing his head, the Bible says he gave up his spirit. It is finished. That's what Jesus said. But if you would allow me today to teach and speak for just a few minutes on this thought: it isn't finished. Jesus said it is finished, but it isn't finished after all. Of course, this is the conclusion of 3 years of powerful ministry that Jesus worked while in the flesh. And it seems in this moment, Jesus cries out, it is finished. It seems as though the mission has been lost. Seems like the disciples, they're very uncertain and unsure. As I mentioned a moment ago, Peter is out there somewhere denying that he even knows the Lord. Others are just unsure about all that is happening. If you were to put yourself in their shoes, I would imagine that they felt confusion. I would imagine there was incredible frustration that they were feeling. There was great grief that they are feeling. And see, you and I, we're blessed with hindsight. We can look at this verse, but because we've read the verses that follow it, because we know what happens next. When we look at these words on the cross, "It is finished," we're not confused and we're not frustrated, because we know a truth. We know a thing to be right. We know that it was finished. Jesus was saying, this is done, but it isn't finished. Jesus wasn't finished, because we know that in 3 days he's going to be resurrected. We know that in 50 days he's going to pour out his Spirit. We know that more is going to happen and things are going to continue to unfold. Yes, Jesus' earthly ministry was over, but his mission for the earth was just getting started. That leads me to understand something this morning. A season ending doesn't give us a reason to stop. You know why? Because the end of an era isn't the completion of a destiny. The end of an era isn't the completion of a destiny. I don't know if you've been in the Atlanta airport lately. I've been there a few times in the last couple of months or so, and have flown through there the last many, many years. But they have these people movers in the airport. Have you ever been on one of those? It's kind of a flat escalator, if you will. You're not going up, but you may have a long hallway getting from one concourse to another, getting from one place to another, and they have these very long people movers. Sometimes they're 50 yards, sometimes they are 75 yards. I've been in airports where they seem to go on for at least 100 yards, and they're really cool. I remember when they first came out and first had the opportunity to get on one of these. You know, you're in the airport, you're loaded down with luggage, you have way too many carry-ons, you've already broken the rules, you know, your bags are overweight, you're trying to carry your children's bags, you have all of these things that you're trying to pull, you have bags wrapped around your neck, you know, you got a fanny pack on that weighs 100 pounds, and you're just all out of style in the airport. But then they put in these people movers, and it's like a breath of fresh air. I can get on the people mover, and man, I can just relax a little bit, because it's helping me to move forward. Now, I've seen people handle these all different ways. Some people are so exhausted by the time they get onto the people mover that they just stop and they get against the rail and they just sort of catch their breath. And generally, most people, probably 9 out of 10 people, when they get onto the people mover, they keep walking, because they're trying to advance. They're trying to keep moving forward. This is just helping them move forward a little bit quicker. When you get on it, it feels a little funny because you're still walking, but it's taking you faster than your walk can go. You're almost at a trot speed, but yet you're just walking on the people mover. It's particularly fun to me because I like to watch people. I like to observe and pay attention. So when I'm at the airport, there's always sights to see. But I always enjoy getting on the people mover and then watching the other people. And it's always perfect if I'm able to catch someone who's never been on one before. Oh, yeah, it can be a daunting thing. It can be a very scary moment. My wife Kristen is scared to death of these, and ultimately my kids now are scared to death of these. If they come anywhere near an escalator, I'm off and shopping in the mall, and they're still back there looking like newborn giraffes, just trying to figure out where they're supposed to put their feet, and and just all spread out and looking funny. They can't quite figure out how to get off of one of these things. But here's the deal. Ultimately, the people mover is going to stop. Ultimately, the distance that it spans is going to run out. But you are not supposed to stop when the people mover stops. You're supposed to keep going. The thing that's been helping you, the thing that's been moving you along just a little bit faster, you're supposed to keep going even when it ends. You know why? Because there are people who are moving behind you. And if you stop when it stops, you're going to create chaos. You can't stop when it stops. You have to keep moving. I heard John the Revelator writing, him hearing the voice of the Lord in Revelation 22 and 13. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Here's the reality, church. He is not only with you in the beginning of a season, but he's also with you at the end of a season. He's not only with you at the beginning and at the end, but he is the beginning and the end. I don't know what it is about you and I. I don't know what it is about our human nature. It seems as though it's easier to see Jesus at the beginning of something than it is to see him at the end of something. Generally, we like beginnings because beginnings give us hope, and beginnings are exciting, and beginnings are things to lift eyebrows about and get wide-eyed and just look with anticipation. But when we think about ending something, that is hard, that is difficult, that generally is not fun. Let me just say this on our first Sunday here, blessed to be your senior pastors. We are celebrating a new beginning today. We're celebrating a new beginning. We're celebrating a season where Jesus has established a great church and has done a great work in this city. I can say today unequivocally, I can say today without hesitation that it is an incredible honor to continue the work of your two previous pastors, 70 or so years history in this church, and only two men have served you thus far as to join in with their hard work, to join in to their labor, to join in to that vision and that burden. It is an incredible honor, but hear me loud and clear. The devil will try to rob you of your God-given destiny by parking at the end of a particular season and telling you to stop moving forward. The enemy loves to park at endings. He loves to park at endings and say, "Well, you know it's never going to be as good as it once was. You know it's never going to be great as yesteryear. You know things are never going to be as right. You know things are never going to be as this or as that." He can come up with so many adjectives and so many descriptive terms when he's trying to defeat our faith, when he's trying to get the best of our ability to believe. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you felt that in the last few months. An era has ended, and it just seems as though my spiritual life is over. Something didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Things didn't go the way I thought they should have gone. And while all of that is out of your control and my control, why in the world would I allow the enemy to park me at an ending and say, "Hey, just stop at the end of the people mover. Just refuse to go any further. Just stay put where you are. Don't move. Don't think about beyond. Don't think about more. Don't think about next. Remember, a season ending doesn't give us a reason to stop moving forward. Why? Because the end of a season is not the completion of a destiny. Paul said to the church at Philippi, chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in this room today that not thinks so, not hopes so, but with confidence you can say, you know what? The Lord has begun a good work in my life. I don't want you to be afraid to testify to the one sitting beside you. I don't want you to be afraid to turn around and tap someone behind you. Hey, listen, you need to know that God has begun a good work in my life. Am I everything I want to be? No. Do I have all that I know I need? No. Have I arrived? Have I seen it all? Absolutely not. But I know that God has begun something in my life, so there's no way in the world that I'm going to stop here. There's no way in the world that I'm going to quit now. There's no way in the world that I would give up here. Why? Because there is something up ahead. There is something beyond now. There is something that is out in front of us that I have to see, that I have to experience. The end of an era. It's not the completion of a destiny. Guess what? It isn't finished. The ministry of this church, the power of this house, the glory of this sanctuary, it isn't finished. It isn't finished. How do you look at something that's 70 years old and say, it's just getting started? You know, old stuff is in vogue now. Houses that are falling apart. You know, outdoor plumbing in the backyard, they're selling for $1 million, you know. You would think that old beat up car, you could just buy it with your pocket money. No, you need to go take out a loan. Ask your banker if he can finance a 4-7. Things that are old are really valuable. Things that have history are really valuable. Things that have tenure, things that have been around a while, they really, really do have value. But can I tell you today, church, that we would miss God by 1,000,000 miles if all we did was come together and talk about how things used to be. If all we did was come together and remember when. And hey, does anybody, memories are great. I'm nostalgic. I'm an old soul. I love to talk about way back when. We had a blast driving for hours yesterday and a memory would come up or something, to talk about something that happened or funny things the kids said when they were even younger. You know, we love to remember those things. But man, why? What I tell my children, stop growing. Stop learning new words. Stop learning new things. Don't go anywhere to experience all that life has to offer to you. Yeah, things that have history are valuable. But they're valuable because they have seen tomorrow's. And people in next generations have recognized their value. And they've embraced. And they've said, you know what? We want to build upon that history. I want to get practical for just a moment and give you three steps. Three steps to seeing Jesus at the end of anything. The end of anything. If you're facing an ending in your life, if you're dealing with an ending, in your life. These are three things that I think can help you, and then we'll eat some fried turkey. Y'all like it fried? I need to see my fried people so I can know who to cut in line. Got to make sure I get some fried turkey. Three steps to seeing Jesus at the end. Number one, believe the best about the future. Believe the best about the future. Jeremiah 29 and 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Can I just tell you on this Sunday morning that you have not seen your best days? This may be the first time you hear me say that, but if you attend this church Sunday after Sunday, you're going to hear me say that much more, because I want you to believe it. I want you to know it, that the rest of your days are the best of your days. You have not seen the best of your life. Your best days are not behind you. Your glory days aren't somewhere many years ago. If you still have breath in your body, if you still have blood running through your veins, then God's purpose and God's plan and God's destiny is still on your life. Stop saying that it's over. Stop saying it's never going to be good or great again. No, believe the best about the future. Don't stop at the end of any particular season, because God's plan for you involves the future. You may have just ended a job at one company. I'll never get another job as good as that job. Believe the best about your future, because God's plan for you involves the future. If there were no future for you, guess what? We would have already had your funeral. We would have already mourned your passing. But the fact that I'm still alive says there is something to live for. There is something to be excited about. There is something to be passionate about. There is something to have joy over, because there is something up ahead. There is something out front. There is something beyond where I am right now. So I am going to believe the best about the future. Number two, speak the best about the future. Speak the best about the future. It's one thing to believe it. It's one thing to think it in your heart. It's another thing to verbalize what you believe on the inside. Well, God can read my mind. Sure, he can. But there's a reason we don't think our praise. There's a reason we don't just consider our worship. No, he asked us to be outward about it. He asked us to be vocal about it. He asked us to be expressive about it. The same principle applies with my future. I am going to speak the best about my future. Psalm 45 and 1 says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Hear me this morning. Your life will be defined by the theme of your heart. As a man thinketh, so he is. Whatever you speak, the power of life and death, it's in the tongue. What are you saying about the future? You are defining it with your words. Words create worlds. And whatever you speak will come to pass. That's why if you choose to be negative in your outlook on life, if you choose to be foreboding and just, it's just, I'm never going to feel good again. I'm never going to be able to manage this pain. I'm never going to get over this. That divorce, it just did me, and I'm never going to be able to get over that. Don't speak the best about your future. I may not like what I'm going through. I may not like what I'm dealing with. I may not like what has happened in my life, but you know what? There are good days ahead, and I am speaking words that are going to create the kind of world that I want to live in. Speak good about the future. Expect good from the future. Because these new days aren't days to complain about old days. No, these new days are, God has given me a new day. How am I going to worship? How am I going to serve? How am I going to live for Him? How am I going to see God do great things in my life? I'm speaking the best about the future. I'm not missing this moment. I'm not missing this opportunity. I'm not missing this chance. I'm speaking the best about the future. Number three. Commit to the future. I need to believe the best about the future. I need to speak the best about the future. And then I need to commit to the future. I've got to commit to it. I've got to put my action where my words are. One man said, be more committed to the future than the past. Why? Because you'll never find purpose in the past. Right. Never. Never. We'll rationalize it. We'll try to figure it out. And I think I went through this for that reason. I think I went through that for that other reason. I think I know now why I lived that season of life. And sure, all of that helps us with things like closure. All of that helps us sometimes in the grieving process when challenging things happen to us. And we're able to rationalize, try to give logic to whatever it is that we went through, but hear me, there is no future in the past. There's a reason the rear view mirror is so much smaller than the front windshield. Because I'm not supposed to spend as much time looking at where I've been as trying to see where it is that I am going. Maybe you need to flip that in your life. Maybe you need to stop focusing so much on what happened and who did what and who said what and how you were hurt and how just living in the past. There is no future in the past. Your future deserves your full commitment. It deserves everything that you have. It deserves all of your energy. It deserves for you to go all in. It deserves for you to hold nothing back. To say, you know what, I am not going to miss, I'm not going to lose sight of, I'm not going to miss out on, but I am going to run headlong into my future. Yes, there may be events in my past. There may be endings in my past that were painful, that were difficult, that were hurtful, that were challenging. I may look at things in my past and know I've got this scar because of what happened that year in my life. But listen, all of that pales in comparison to what it is that God wants to do in your life and in my life. I am not going to miss what is ahead for what is behind. I'm not going to miss what is coming for what was there. I'm not going to lose out on what's next for what happened back then, because the end of an era, the end of a season is not the completion of a destiny. It isn't finished. It isn't over. He was not through. Mary, behold your son. John, your mama. Y'all embrace one another because you have future together. Go tarry in the upper room because future is there. Go and anticipate and expect and believe and know that I'm in the tomorrows of your life. This is, don't cry for me. Come on, John, come on. You guys stop. I know. Don't the end of an era. No. Get ready. Get ready for what is happening. Get ready for what is coming. Get ready for what will be. There is no future in the past. They say, when I say they, I mean the experts, what I read. They say that our minds forget the pain of the past in about 5 years. Give or take, I presume, depending on the circumstance, the challenge. About 5 years, we forget the pain of the past, and then we begin to magnify the positives. Have you ever lived in a place you didn't like? I mean, while you were living there, I can't stand this place. I hate this city. I don't like this town, this house. But get about 5 years removed, and it's like, you know what? There was a couple things about that town that was all right. Maybe you didn't relate to that. Have you ever been married to someone? Just kidding. Well, you know, he did take out the trash on time. This one I've got now. Give it about 5 years. It's not as painful. What new beginning is God asking you to make today? Maybe something is ending in your life. An era, an expectation. My favorite thing about God is that He allows us to start over again and again and again and again. I've needed many new beginnings. Maybe you need a new beginning in your life today. Maybe something is ending for you. Something else is being born in your life. Let me challenge you to do two things today as we close. I challenge you this morning to make a commitment to God. Make a commitment to God. Paul said, "Old things would pass away. And behold, all things, I mean, does all mean all? All things would become new in my life." You may be in this room today saying, "You know what, Pastor Darrell, I need to end some things. I need to end a relationship. I need to end a habit. I need to end something that's toxic in my life. I need to end something that is continually causing me pain, heartbreak, sadness. Let old things die. Old things pass away. and let all things become new. How do I do that? You can decide to follow Jesus. You can make a decision today, in this moment, right now. You can say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to end the old, and I want to begin the new. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this room. You may be in this house right now, the word of the Lord thundering in your heart, my voice in your ears. What is God asking you to end today? And what new beginning is He calling you to make? If you're in this room today and you know, no one's looking around, this is between you and God. You just know you need to end something and begin fresh. Would you just slip your hand up? Don't be shy. Yeah, I see hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All over the room. Thank you, Jesus. Goodness, goodness, goodness. I need to end something. I need to begin something fresh today. You don't have to say my words, but use words that are meaningful to you. To just say, God, I need you today. Maybe I've been walking the wrong way for a long time, going a wrong direction for too great a distance, but today I'm ending something, ending an old life, canceling an old habit, saying no to the continued pain and heartache of the past, and today I begin a new life with you. Your word says that if I repent of my sin, that you are both faithful and just to forgive me. Man, I'm so thankful that you forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me right now. Heal my broken heart. Restore my stressed mind. Lead me to waters that are refreshing and helpful. Waters that save me. I pray in Jesus' name for new beginnings all over this room. In Jesus' name. Come on, would you clap your hands?